So you probably have noticed or have learned how the lectionary is organized for Sunday Masses. It's always the gospel that comes first and that kind of controls the whole picture. And then typically a first reading is chosen. Through most of the year, it's from the Old Testament, to correspond with that gospel. So an event in the Old Testament that prefigures something that happens in the gospel of the day, or a similar theme. A few weeks ago, we had the regulations about leprosy and then Jesus curing the man with leprosy. But there's normally a very strong connection between the first reading and the gospel at Sunday Mass. So today, at the opening of the gospel reading, we hear the famous words of Jesus comparing himself to an incident from the Exodus. The Lord says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. You remember perhaps the incident in the Exodus to which the Lord is referring there. The people have left Egypt. They're in the desert on the way to the promised land. But the journey is long and difficult and unpleasant. And the people start to mumble against God and complain. So in judgment against them, God sends poisonous serpents among the people who bite many of them. They begin to die. So then they repent. They say, well, we should not have complained. God has been very good to us. They go to Moses looking for relief. Moses goes to God, and the Lord tells him, make a bronze serpent, like the serpents that are biting the people, put it on a pole, lift it up in front of the people, and whoever looks on that bronze serpent will recover. So the Lord makes reference to that in today's gospel. It's a great parallel with the crucifixion that is in prospect when the Lord pronounces these words, and now as we continue through Lent. In the crucifixion, our human nature, by which we have been snake bit, by which we have incurred a mortal wound, is lifted up. The Lord Jesus in his human nature is lifted up on the cross, so that when we look on him with faith, we might not die from the wound of sin, but we might recover and be saved. Great reference. But here's the problem. When we hear that in the gospel of the day, we would expect that the first reading would be that story from the book of Exodus, about the serpents and the mortal bites and the bronze serpent on the pole. But that's not what we find as the first reading. Rather, this morning we heard a kind of extended passage from the book of Chronicles that tells us about a period of time in the history of Israel much later than the Exodus. It was a time when the northern kingdom had already been conquered, and the people and the leaders in Judah, the southern kingdom, were also unfaithful to the covenant. God sent them prophets who were ignored or mocked. And finally, there was no more remedy for the infidelity of the people. The Lord allows the kingdom of Judah to be overrun by the Babylonians. The city of Jerusalem destroyed, the temple destroyed, and the people taken away to exile in Babylon. There they languished for decades until a new power arose in the area. The power of the Babylonians, who had taken the Israelites captive, diminished. The power of the Persian Empire was growing. And the king of Persia, a pagan, of course, a man named Cyrus, conquers the Babylonians and allows the children of Judah to return home, even encourages them and gives them help in the rebuilding of Jerusalem and of the temple. So nothing to do with the serpent and lifting up the serpent in the desert. That's not what the first reading of today's Mass is related to. It must be related then to something that comes later in today's gospel. And I think it is. It is related to that very famous verse that follows. The verse that you always see advertised at big athletic events where the guys hold up the signs that say John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that everyone who believes in him might not perish, but might have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Is there salvation in that first reading from Chronicles? Well, certainly there is. The people are saved from their captivity, their slavery, their exile. They are redeemed. They are brought back to the promised land. But of course, that salvation does not come at the first moment. It's very clear in the book of Chronicles. Before God acts to save his people, there is a chastisement for their sins. The land has to recover its lost Sabbaths, as that first reading says. For all the times that you have not kept the Sabbath, that you've worked just to enrich yourselves, you've got to leave the land for as long as it takes for the land to get those Sabbaths back. The price for sin needs to be paid. You need to go into exile to learn to love me better, to serve me more faithfully, and then there is salvation. That's kind of an important commentary on today's gospel, I think. Because when we hear those beautiful words, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. We are right to hear those words as consoling and reassuring and hopeful. But we're wrong if we think they mean God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. He sent his Son into the world to tell you that everything is fine, that he's perfectly pleased with just the way everything is going at the moment. And he sent his Son into the world that the world might be saved through him, so that you can be about what you want to be at the moment, and there'll be a seamless transition from that into the eternal glory of heaven. That's not exactly the Christian faith, and it has never been the Christian faith. As the Lord makes very clear as the gospel today goes on, this is the verdict. The light came into the world, but people preferred darkness to light because their works were evil. The Father sent his Son into the world for our salvation, to be the light of the world, but it is not something that is imposed on us. The light having come into the world, we have a choice. Are we going to embrace that light, come into that light, let that light illumine the darker corners of our souls and of our lives? Are we going to see in the clarity of that light the image of Jesus that he wants to transform us into? Are we going to avail ourselves of his grace to become like him? Or are we going to prefer the darkness, to stay with the status quo, to do as we prefer, to serve our own wills. My will be done, not thy will be done. That, of course, is the message of every Lent. We always come to this holy season with the recognition that there is still some conversion that is necessary in my life. Even though we're not in church this morning unless we want to be on the right side, unless we have some faith, unless we have some love of God. But the message of Lent is always that our conversion into the image of Jesus is not yet complete. We are still invited to embrace that light more fully, to let it illuminate those darker corners of our hearts, our souls, and our lives. So as we offer the Eucharist today, we remember the call to conversion that the Lord gives us as he comes into the world. We ask the Lord to open our eyes to see what needs to be converted in us, the ways in which we need to embrace his light more consistently, more fully, more perfectly. That when we come to the great celebration of his triumph, the triumph of the light of the world over the darkness of sin and death, we might be ready fully to celebrate that victory of Easter as a victory that the Lord has won also in us.